Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. As Paul had started in chapter 10, we had kind of gone over the idea or the concept that from chapter 10 through the close of this letter, so the next four chapters, really Paul is kind of in certain ways going to set some things straight amongst some of the believers that were kind of coming around and maybe trying to slightly undermine the work that was going on there in Corinth. And we know Paul's relationship with them. He had gone there. He had led many of them to the Lord. He was kind of the founding pastor in that sense there. And so he had a very direct involvement with them. He was there for about a year and a half. That's a long stint for Paul. He didn't necessarily usually stay that long in places, but the Lord had him stay there to really help establish the work. And he knows them. He knows what they're going through, the conditions of their environment that they're living in. I don't think it's much different than our world today, the type of carnality that they were kind of pressured by. Obviously, it was 2,000 years ago, so you know they didn't have internet, they didn't have television, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have all of the modern distractions that we had, but they certainly were distracted by idols and just the carnality that surrounded them, the fleshy lifestyles, the worldly lifestyles. And so Paul, before he got into this kind of wanting to clear some matters up amongst them, and I think it's interesting, in the church today, there is a lot of pressure for a thing that's, the term is tolerance, and that we are intolerant. And that the pressure is that we're supposed to be tolerant of all the other things around us. I think there's a difference between loving people and accepting people where they're at versus actually, condoning certain lifestyles and certain things that are not consistent with a heart for the Lord or a biblical view of life. So Paul is going to set this score straight kind of a little bit on some issues and some things. But remember, we talked about the first six verses somewhat extensively and that he made sure that he understood, and I think this is so important for us, that whatever your struggle, whatever our struggle, whatever the struggle may be, there is a spiritual aspect to that. God is one wanting to do something in your life through that difficulty or through that struggle. God's wanting to do something in your life through that. And God is also wanting to maybe, whether it's purge something out or just cause you to draw closer to him through that, whatever it might be in that circumstance, God's got a purpose and a plan. The enemy is wanting to use that on the flip side to cause distraction, to pull you away from the Lord. So there's these dynamics that are in place. And he's saying, the weapons that we use in that warfare that we're engaged in as believers are not fleshy. They're spiritual. And we really went through that and the importance of praying about things, seeing your life from a spiritual dynamic or dimension. The struggles you face have a spiritual aspect to them. Sometimes we just think it's just all this circumstantial stuff, and we don't really see what the Lord might be wanting to do in that. So now Paul picks up, he's kind of set that pace that he's not looking at this, these circumstances, trying to correct them from a mere man's ways, okay? He's not trying to throw his weight around, as it were. He's coming at it from a spiritual perspective. What a helpful thing to look at when we start looking at these things that he throws now at them. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? He says, are you looking at things from the outward perspective? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this in himself. And this is picking up in verse 7 of chapter 10. Let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Now, there are people coming around Just like if you read through Galatians, and it's real helpful to kind of get a feel for what would happen culturally, there would be people that would come around, and there are people that would come around us today and say, hey, that's great that you're following Jesus. Jesus is good. That's great that you believe in God. But you really need to do this, 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 and this. And there's this big list of all these things that is this expectation. The same was true then as is now. The list may be a little different. They were trying to get them into a legalistic relationship. They're saying, hey, Paul's sharing with you God's grace. That's awesome. But you really need to. And there's all these other things that go with it. Basically, they were Judaizers. They would come along and they would say, that was the term that was used, because they would try and get these people to live a Jewish traditional life. But these people weren't Jewish people. The lion's share, I would say, of us do not come from a Jewish descent. We're not Jews. You know, we're Gentile people, a lot of us. And all have become one in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul has been very clear about that. And he says, hey, if these people that are kind of bringing on these ideas and telling things to you, hey, he says, you know, we belong to Christ also. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, because the question would come up repetitively, who does this guy think he is? That's the question. Who does this guy think he is? He's not here. He's not around you right now. Who does he think he is, trying to tell you how you're supposed to live your life or something? And there again, are you taking this from an outward perspective, or are we hearing from the Lord regarding matters? Are we tuned into what God might be speaking? Some might boast. He says, even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us. Notice what that authority that was given, the rightful place that he had as a pastor, as an apostle, as a person that led them to know Jesus, what authority he had, legitimate authority. Not a lording over, but I would more call it the ability to have a platform to speak good things into someone's life. That there's a big difference. Not lording over, not calling up and trying to find out, you know, there are groups, and there was a thing that went through our country and not a number of years ago, but it was a shepherding doctrine. And then come to known as a shepherding doctrine. And they would go over all these things, and the people had to, you know, they had to, you know, open up their bank accounts to the leadership, and they had to show, and they had to prove that they were doing this and doing that. Now to us, I can see all your faces like, oh my gosh, that is freaky. I agree. You know, we don't roll that way. We don't see God doesn't want us to roll that way. But it seems freaky. But I mean, there were people doing that, and they were doing it for their own purposes to extract resources. And that is what we could easily see as a lording over. It's too much. But no authority is chaos. One thing that Jesus commended that is so interesting, highly commended. Remember the centurion? He was highly commended because he had a right understanding of godly authority, that there needs to be authority in our lives. It's just God's design. It keeps us kind of, you remember going bowling when your kids were younger, for some of us. Some of us, they didn't have this when we were kids, but they did later on. When you go bowling, they have these things that inflate on the thing so your ball doesn't go into the gutter, so it looks like you can bowl, right? So you kind of, it's bumper bowling, basically, and it goes down. Well, you know, a lot of times the authority that God places in our lives really is kind of like those pads that inflate that kind of help keep things going the right direction in our lives. And I think that's what we need that. I need that. We need that. Authority is a good, healthy thing. But man, our world today, that's like a foul word, isn't it? Well, I don't need anybody telling me what to do, you know? I mean, we just get the weirdest things in our minds. Yeah, well, you know what? I'm telling you, I've been on a lot of job sites. I've done a lot of construction. And I would rather be really aggressive and clear with somebody than see them walk around like this the rest of their lives without their hand, because they didn't know how to use the tools wisely. Authority can sometimes be a very helpful, beneficial thing. Our world doesn't tell us that part. They just tell us, no, you just need to, you just need to be the commander of your own ship and your own destiny. How many of us raise our hands and say, that went very good? My ship ended up sunk in the bottom of the ocean, and I'm not even got a dinghy anymore, you know? I mean, I'm just, you know, trying to find anything to hang on to. It doesn't work, does it? It just doesn't work. So therefore, if that doesn't work, then we need to fill that with something, right? Did you running all your own life, did that work out well for you? No. Paul knows that when he's telling them this. He's saying, I have a platform that is right that I have as a pastor, as an apostle, as a spiritual leader, and for him, as a spiritual father in their lives. He says, I have this platform. Let me exercise that godly authority. So we're going to talk about what this looks like a little bit. As he says, that authority which the Lord gave us for, and this is really important, what was it given for? What was that authority? What's the next word that you read? Edification. You remember, edification is for the building up, for developing someone in their journey with the Lord. So the word there, edification, what was the authority given for? For edification. And the next little part of that sentence says, and not for your destruction. He says, I don't want to see you destroyed. I don't want to see you distracted by these other things. So I want to exercise that authority for your edification, to build you up in what? In your journey with Jesus. That's what it's really all about, is to build one another up in our journey with Jesus, not tear one another down. So we think about our thoughts or our words, our lives. Are those things doing that? Are they helping build up others in the Lord around us? Or is it just destructive? And you can read through the word. The list is long that goes through and starts to talk about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, and these things are very evident. Paul here is saying, hey, I don't want to see things happen for your destruction. He says, I shall not be ashamed lest I seem to terrify you by letters. I'm not ashamed of my what I'm writing, is what he's basically saying. But others say of him, for his letters, they say, those that are in opposition, they say, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You know, when we think of Paul, I don't know that we really think of him that way, because he does write so wonderfully, you know, inspired by the Spirit. And it is with power and clarity and authority of the Lord, isn't it? When we read through it, it doesn't seem like he's going to be this, you know, crotchety old guy, you know, kind of just sharing his heart. But he's, you know, he might not have been, as far as historically goes, when we read about him, he was not an attractive fellow. So he probably wouldn't be on the top 10 preacher circuit in our day today. And his speech, though he was a very intelligent, capable guy, his speech was not real. He wasn't a real eloquent person. Remember, they had talked about Apollos in 1 Corinthians, the first few chapters. He talked about Apollos, and Apollos was just such a polished fellow by comparison. You know, Paul wasn't that guy. But how much of the word do we have that was preserved, that was written by Apollos or through Apollos? You know, God chooses the weak. God chooses whom he chooses to do his purpose and his plan. This is what they're saying, though. His letters, they're weighty and powerful, but man, you know, he sounds like he's really got this authority and this rightful place and stuff. But man, you know, it all is just talk, basically, is what they're saying. His body, this guy's nothing, man. He's no big deal. He doesn't even speak all that well. Now, go back to the verse 7 and just read again that first little thing with a question mark. The first sentence, it says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? So he's kind of wrapping that thought all the way back through now. How are you looking at things? What did Paul start out with in the first 6 verses? Look at things from a spiritual perspective. When you and I are praying for our friends and our family that don't know the Lord, and we want them to come to the Lord, and we're pleading with God for their soul, for their salvation, oftentimes things start to go not well for them. It doesn't go good. Why? Because that, all of a sudden, now the battle's starting to engage in the spirit realm. Now, we're watching that play out in the natural, aren't we? We're watching that play out over here in the natural realm. Them struggling, these issues are happening. God's wanting, allowing that to happen because he wants them to get their attention off of themselves and look to God. He wants it to be difficult so that they would then look to the Lord. But oftentimes we see that, and our interest on the natural side, is to come in and just flood in and try and help from a natural standpoint. I think we ought to really rethink that process and let that play out. I believe in the square-nosed shovel and the pickup truck theory. The what? The square-nosed shovel and the pickup theory. This is the idea, is sometimes you have to let it go to the point where, man, they've just kind of gotten laid out on the pavement, and you got to show up with your shovel and just throw them in the truck. Because that's the point when someone's ready for help and to hear from the Lord. Now, I didn't cause any of that. You didn't cause any of that. It wasn't just circumstances that caused that. God allowed those things that they might look ultimately to the Lord, past themselves, and open their lives. Again, are you looking at it from a spiritual perspective, the circumstances, and how are you going to react? I say we keep praying for them. I say we keep giving them the word. I say we keep sharing the simple gospel with them. I say we do what we can in the Lord within the parameter that God's given us, and we're going to talk about the parameter in just a moment. So, let such a person in verse 11 consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. He says, hey, I'm going to be this way. Whatever you're reading, it's going to be the same. I'm not going to change my MO. I'm going to be firm and clear because I have the authority to do so in the Lord, given to me by the Lord, is what he's saying. I've been given this by the Lord. The Lord gave him that authority, which the Lord gave us for what? To build up, not to tear down. When others come in with these other ideas and things sometimes, it's what the Bible calls, it says it's divisive. And that being divisive is it's somewhat destructive. It's somewhat destructive because it's bringing things in that are not consistent with the flow of what God's doing in a place or in a circumstance or in someone's life. So Paul here is saying, hey, these things that I'm talking about are going to be the same. I'm going to deal with this in the realm of the Spirit. Doesn't matter what I look like. Doesn't matter how I talk. I am going to deal with this in the Lord, and the Lord's going to take care of it. Paul's a great man, no doubt, of faith. When we read through Acts and we look at the various things that happened, think of the gal that had a spirit of divination, and she's, you know, constantly heckling Paul and the guys that had traveled with him. They're in Philippi, and they're constantly heckling. Now, Paul, they went over there because he had vision from the Lord to go. God purposed it on his heart. There's a man of Macedonia calling out to him, and he goes over to check it out. And as he's there, he finds out where the people are meeting. And remember, he runs into this gal, Lydia. And now, as they're going back and forth to meet with these people, there's this gal that's heckling him all the time. Spirit of divination. In other words, she was kind of a fortune-telling person. It was a demonic spirit that was within her. And, you know, she's just kind of vibing him and all this stuff. And finally, Paul just looks over and basically it ends up casting out the demon spirit. So this guy's a spiritual dude. He's walking in the Spirit. He's dealing with things in the Spirit. He sees past the heckling and sees what this is really all about and addresses that. You see what I'm saying? He doesn't get in some debate with her theologically about, what are you talking about? I really am. You know, he doesn't get into any of that, does he? He goes right for the jugular, man. Oh, you've got a demon spirit in you, you know, deals with it. Now, ultimately, gosh, God does a radical work in and through that situation. This is the idea for us. Are you looking at circumstances from a spiritual perspective? And are you responding in a spiritual way? That's really the crux of this. Are you looking at it from a spiritual perspective? Are you responding from a spiritual perspective? Sometimes we go totally, all of the above start happening. We see it spiritually, we acknowledge it spiritually, we talk spiritual, but we're still responding very much just in the natural to it. And we want to get it balanced out to where we're functioning scripturally and we're able to really be effective. Let's read on. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. It's kind of a mouthful for a fellow like me. But he says, for we, verse 12, dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. So, these are people that are into self-commendation. They commend themselves amongst themselves. Now, to me, that's not square, no shovel, pickup truck thing. That's just a good old boy thing, okay? It's a good old boys club, basically, where everybody is going to be kind of in cahoots about this, and we're all going to agree on this, and so that's the way it is. So they're creating their own reality, really. And we don't want to be a part of that either. That's not healthy. That's not godly. We want to let the Spirit and God be in control. He says, we don't compare ourselves. We don't even want to be lumped in with that kind of process, comparing ourselves with those who commend themselves. He goes, but they, and this is how the self-commendation goes. He goes, but they measuring themselves by themselves. So now, this is the thing. You and I aren't supposed to be comparing ourselves to each other. You see, we have an example, and our example is the person of Jesus Christ. He's our leader. That is what we look to. He's the one we look to. We're not to compare ourselves to one another, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, Paul says, are not wise. That's not wise. Jesus is our standard. If, in fact, we compare ourselves amongst one another or by each other, there's two things that happen. One, the first thing that happens is that when we go through this process is we will end up puffing ourselves up because we are building ourselves up by comparing. Because you can always, you know, look at all of you have great gifts and abilities and talents, both natural and spiritual. And if we just look at this in comparing, some people are really good at doing certain things. Some of us, you know, we open the hood of a car and it's like, well, the best benefit that you can have in not knowing anything about it is you can actually pray for healing on your car and it really, you have faith for it because you don't know anything better, any better. If you got a mechanical mind, you look at, nah, that ain't gonna happen. There's a rod sticking right through the block and this isn't gonna happen. You know, but the idea is this comparing and looking to one another and not seeing the spiritual dynamic of this and just only looking at it from the natural side, comparing to one another, it's going to puff up because some people that are really good at working on cars are really capable of it. And you can say, gosh, I wish I was more like that. I just don't have that. So now you're comparing yourself. Now, that person that's there that says, yeah, you're pretty lame, you know. And now that person feels pretty good about themselves, right? But they've compared themselves with someone who is less than and not quite as capable, right? So now that person's puffed up, feels good about themselves, but the other person is reduced, right? He says, no, that's not the way to fly. They're comparing themselves to themselves and amongst themselves. It's not wise. One is pulled down, another is elevated. Another's pulled down, another's elevated. You know, that's not godly. That's not healthy for you. That's not healthy for me. We shouldn't interact that way. The Bible's very clear in Romans. Paul says, man, we really ought to look to one another and understand that everybody around us has certain gifts and abilities and talents that far exceed ours in certain areas so that we have a right perspective of one another. It's healthy. It's better. We're able to have mutual respect for one another than in that way. Paul says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure. He says, we're not going to talk outside of this area that God has given us, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. a sphere which especially includes you. Now, Paul is defining then the perimeter. He's identifying the issue and then providing a perimeter for that to work within, the boundaries of that, how that might work. He's still discussing the authority that he has in their lives as a pastor, as an apostle, as a spiritual father in their lives. He's addressing this, saying, I really, in the Lord, have this platform, is what he's saying. And he's basically ultimately heading to the place of encouraging them to allow him to continue to have that platform. You see, I know sometimes in council situations or even in just any type of ministry situation, I only have the platform that I'm allowed to have by you as an individual. That's the only platform I'm allowed to have. Or else I'm forcing my idea or my thought or the word into a person's life. And that's not going to happen. That doesn't work. And so I've learned long ago, I can tell if this, and some people say, well, gosh, how come you just got so quiet about that? Or you didn't say, why should I? Because I'm just throwing information out there that's just a waste of everybody's time. You have to allow that to take place. You see? That's where this idea of understanding healthy authority and the benefit of healthy authority in our lives for all of us. And we are all to be people under authority, all of us. Not just some of us, all of us. It's important for each one of us. Paul's exercising it, saying, hey, look at these people who are forcing this authority on you. Are not looking out for your best interest. Look at how they've commended themselves. They've thrown out their documentation on how they think they're supposed to have this place. And oftentimes, it's by the undermining, isn't it, Paul's saying, even of himself. He's saying, they're saying, he isn't this, he can't do that, he doesn't fit in this. They're missing the whole spiritual dynamic of what's going on and the blessing of it. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, though he's not physically present. He's saying we're not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in another man's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. So, there are many things that we can listen to, that we can engage in, you know, as believers, right? There's a ton of information out there and stuff, especially in our time in which we live, right? There's tons of different functions we could go to as Christians. There's all kinds of different stuff, but you have to understand, I have nothing to do with things. I am not endorsing things beyond the things that I'm aware of that are part of the sphere of what we know about. So there's all kinds of Bible studies we can go to. There's all kinds of functions we can be a part of. There's all kinds of things that we can go to. But I can't speak to those things because those aren't the things that I have charge over. You see, I have this area that God's entrusted to me. And I do those things, and I can say, yeah, those things I can talk something about in some kind of authoritative or definitive way. But the things that are outside of that, well, I don't know. I don't have charge over those, you see. Sometimes we get so sidetracked by, well, what about this study? What about this thing? What about that thing? Well, I don't know. I would not know anything about that because I'm not there. I don't know anything about what's going on or not going on or these kind of things. It's constant. Because we're bombarded. Think about the things that we can listen to on the internet, for example. that we could listen to. And we've got to be wise about what we're listening to because it's putting information into our spiritual lives. And this is what Paul's saying. We've got to be wise, wise stewards of what's been entrusted to us in totality. So sometimes people will ask me about certain things. I say, well, I don't know that much about that. That's not part of my sphere of what I'm supposed to be doing or concerned about. You understand, brothers and sisters, I understand a lot of the theological debate that goes on out there. I got to understand, I'm the wrong guy if you want to get into an argument about with that. I don't find it to be fruitful. Now, if you came to me, though, and said, Pastor Jim, I've got a question. I heard this, this, and this, and I found it from here, here, and here. And I'm trying to understand because it seems different than something that we learned when we were here, here, and here in our own studies. Now, I have an opportunity to interact in a healthy way because that's a sincere, legit question that's being asked. But to get in arguments or debates about theological positioning and all this stuff, man, we got a dying world that surrounds us. And I think it's worthwhile to know what you believe, and we teach through the Word. I believe in the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of the living God. And I believe it is contained in these 66 books right here. I'm going to the grave with that, brothers and sisters. I am going to the grave with that. That is a non-negotiable for me, absolutely. And I hope for every one of you. Because we're living in a day and age where that is what's on trial. Every day, that's what's on trial. And what weighs in the balance then is who's God? Who's God then? If I take this little piece out of the Word of God and say, well, I like that part. That's kind of helpful to me, and I feel warm and sweater fuzzy about it. I feel good about that. So now I'm just going to say, well, I like that, you know. But this other part that seems to kind of cut in and want to surgically remove a pet area maybe of sin or something. No, that's just kind of the way I am. That doesn't really fit for, well, now you're God because you've decided what is right and what is good and what is not. God has given us his instruction from his infallible, inerrant, inspired Word. Man, it is so important in our day and age that we see it that way. If you do not see it that way, you're going to end up with constant struggle. Because you'll be trying to battle with, well, what's from God, what's not from God? This is God's inspired Word. It is truth. There are absolutes. This whole thing of relevancy, it's just rampant amongst us, you know, in our world around us. And then truth is subjective. Well, what do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you think? And everybody kind of sits around and pontificates together about what they think truth might be. What a waste of time. See, that's what happens when you get into too many theological debates about nonsensical things that really aren't going to matter when you look around you, and I think it's a demonic distraction. Not all of it. I believe that apologetics are healthy and needed, and we need guys like Don Stewart and some of these other guys that can really help us understand, you know, simple biblical truths and things. I'm all for it. But not every one of us are that. That's a special ability with a brain that's, you know, different than some of the rest of us. That's not my sphere. How's that? That's funny. Just not my sphere. We were just at a conference recently where he spoke, and he brings with him, he doesn't read out of a New King James or anything like that. When he reads along, he's got his Greek Bible that he reads along. He's a different kind of fella than a lot of the rest of us. But we need him. We need those kind of keen intellects and stuff. It's wonderful, but it's still going to boil down to some simple truth, isn't it? About who God is. It's going to boil down to who God is in your life. Who is God in your life? Paul is just really bringing this thing in and saying, hey, I can't go into all of these other things, but with you, Corinthians, he said, man, I came and I shared the gospel with you and you came to the Lord. And he goes, a church birthed. And he goes, I have this platform in your life because God gave it to us. And he goes, I'm not outside of my sphere here. I'm not going outside and trying to build on another person's foundation. He says, man, I'm a team player with you. You see how important that is to be a team player with what God's doing in any situation. But too often it's easy for us to slip off and start doing our thing in the midst of something that God is doing. And then all of a sudden it's no longer God's thing, but it's our thing. We want to bring it back to that thought in simplicity as we see here that as God does it and it's all God's thing, all of a sudden the sphere then increases of how God's going to move and use people and do a work. He says in verse 17, after he's clear about not boasting in another man's sphere of accomplishment, he says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That there should be no self-glorying in it, but that it should be strictly about the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Really believe in that. I believe in that as a commitment in ministry, in leadership, in raising people up in ministry and stuff. I really believe that is the truth. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, the Bible says. Promotion comes from the Lord. That God raises up one and puts down another. And we can't decide all that. God knows. God knows what's best. I really believe that as best as we can, we want to function like a theocracy, letting God rule, letting his spirit rule, letting the spirit move, and letting God speak to our hearts and do the work. And we want to see God at work as we have been seeing God move and do things way past what we could do in and of ourselves, because it's not us that we're trusting in. It's the living God. So not self-promotion. Your desire and my desire, we can desire a good thing, but we still have to let God do that work in us, right? It's a good thing to desire to be more engaged even in ministry. But so often, we decide all of the parameters of how that's going to work and how much time we're willing to do this and how all these things, instead of going to God and saying, God, here's my life. Here's my life, God. You sort this out and you show me. That's very different. That's what you do when you're under authority, both of the Lord. Anybody has any military backdrop or anything knows, man, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. There has to be authority. And Paul's just saying, hey, I have that rightful place, Corinthians. And those that are saying all these other things or whatever, you know, well, he's unreasonable, he won't let this, and blah, blah, you know, all these things that go on that are undermining, really. He says, well, you know, really, under what authority do they have? Ultimately is the conclusion that you have to go to. And it's really been self-promotion. They've promoted themselves. And the Lord's not going to ultimately honor that. We want to do things that are going to bring glory to the Lord. We want to be wise and not get into self-promotion, but we want to let the Lord raise up, let the Lord promote. It's not the fastest way to do things, especially in ministry. It's not the fastest way, but it's the healthiest way. Certainly, we've found that to be true. We don't want to boast in you know, another man's or build basically on another man's foundation. When we went through 1 Corinthians, those first few chapters, you remember? He was dealing with division, sectarianism, you remember that? And what did he say? There's only one foundation that can be built upon, and that is the foundation, the person of Jesus Christ. One watered, one harvested. Either way, it's all God's. So that's important to remember. And be wise not to compare against one another. Somebody's going to get put down then on an individual basis that's not right, and someone's going to puff themselves up by putting someone else down. And he says, that's not godly. I think the last thought that I would encourage with that is not looking at things according to just the outward. Really look at things from a spiritual perspective. What really is going on? What's happening really? Quick little side note, and we're going to close with this thought. So last night, finally gone to sleep. It's about 8:30. And you think I'm kidding. I've wrestled for 3 minutes, and I've finally gone to sleep. And 11 o'clock, middle of the night by then, my little beagle just needs to go outside. Oh, that's a horrible thought. I put on my slippers, put on my down jacket. It's very frigid. I know what'll happen. I'm going to wake up. You know how that cold air hits you in the face? It's like, oh, no. I live in a condominium complex. I have to walk my dog when it needs to go out. I go walking my dog out. So she does her thing. I bring her back in. I'm thinking it's just a quick trip out and get back in and, this is over. And you guys are going to think this is really funny. No, maybe not, but I mean, to me, it's a very serious matter. But it's just amazing how things can go. So I go. Now I'm relegated to another portion of the house where I've got to try and kind of just cool my jets and try and get back into a sleep frame of mind. But that's not all. She really needs to go out again. Okay? She does not say these words, but she's a lot of indicating factors, you know? She gets up in my lap. She licks my face. She just, I know she needs to go out again. So, oh, come on. You got to be kidding me. So I go back out. I take my dog out again. So I'm thinking, okay, for sure, we're done now. We've covered all the bases we could cover. We're back in, So now we're back in. I'm going back through the bedding down process in my mind. This dog just is like gone El Diablo on me, man. I mean, she's just, and she's not like that usually. And then I'm laying there thinking, what in the world? And I'm serious. The Lord reminded me, Saturday night, man. You don't have little kids anymore in the house that are waking up barfing and stuff because it's Saturday night and you've got to get up and preach in the morning and got a lot of other activities and functions and ministry things going on. This is my point. The enemy will move through all kinds of things, but it's easy to just see it from a very practical, I'm reducing this. I know it sounds really base and basic. I get it. But it's true. The enemy will move through your pets. It sounds silly. But it's true, to cause distraction and to just interference and to get you sidetracked and to cause you to lose sleep, It sounds silly, but it's true. All of a sudden, everything can be going great, and then all of a sudden, there's a harsh word between husband and wife. Now nobody sleeps good at Saturday night. It was a good day. Now it's gone bad. Now we got to try and go to church and put on our happy church face, this is where we live. This is real. And the only reason I'm saying that is even from the most simple, basic things, I was reminded, and God knew where we would be in Scripture. He knew where we were. He knew what we were teaching. The Lord reminded me of this last night in the wee hours of the night at 11 o'clock. Getting old is really weird. Oh, man. But I'm up at 3. If you need to text or anything, I'm up. I'm running around the house looking for something to do. So there's a spiritual thing in motion. And a lot of the things that we have going on around us, remember to see it through the vantage point of distraction. Is this God? Is this the enemy? And then I'll give you one last thing with this. Press through it. Press through it. Don't let it get you. press through it. Keep moving with the Lord. I know this is super practical. I know this is super basic, but press through it. Because those things, those distractions, those things that try and interfere, that realm of the Spirit will always be on this side of eternity. Because he wants to distract you and I from the things that God's wanting to do. He's wanting to pull us down and pull us away from the blessing of the gathering of the saints. He wants us to miss out on hearing great beagle dog stories and so on, you know. He wants to distract us from this, what we spoke about in those verses today. His word, it's living, it's powerful. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth that's there. We thank you that you've given us the ability to look at things from a spiritual perspective. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to line our lives in and to tune in to you and to see even these silly things like I shared, how the enemy can try and run interference and distract us and cause us to lose rest in different things. And Lord, thank you for the ability of your Spirit to refresh us. And that there's hope because we can press through things as we look by faith to you. Paul the apostle facing many difficulties while heading toward Jerusalem and even prophecies regarding that, but he knew his call, he knew the purpose, he knew what you wanted to do in his life. And his words were, "And do none of these things move me." Lord, we want to be people like that are not easily shaken from your purpose and your plan. Lord, we want to be people that are under the authority of your word and your Spirit and the godly care of a healthy fellowship, Lord. We want to be people like that. And as we are, we see that Paul's statement would be that that work would really expand. Lord, we don't want to do our thing. We want to do your thing. We want you to get the glory. Lord, we love you. Thank you for these truths that are tucked away. We ask this in Jesus' name.